Well, good evening, everyone. We are gathered together here to continue our pursuit of truth. We are on page 383 of document 39, paragraph 4. Before we begin, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for allowing us this privilege of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we provide the positive volition and the concentration. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Specific details about the rapture. I think somewhere along here I jotted down what we've done about those details. I got a little sticky note. I can find it. Any of y'all use sticky notes? Principles on the rapture of the church. We're going to look at paragraph 4 here. We've already noted an intro, a definition, the imminency of the rapture. I think that happened on Sunday. And then specific details about the rapture. And that's what we'll engage tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 will kick it off. Now, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. There are plenty of people who do not have hope tonight. But those who have placed their personal faith in Christ not only have hope, and by the way, the best definition of hope out of the scripture, Elpis, is confidence. And it's the Word of God that gives you confidence because you realize that it is the immutable Word of God. It can be trusted. And therefore, when it's a part of your decision-making, when it is a part of your inventory of ideas, and when it is a part of things that you think and say, then you have enucleated and presented truth to whatever the target happens to be. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is a rapture passage. And what it's going to tell us is a little bit about something we might experience. I'm trying to draw attention to the fact that it is imminent and it could happen in our lifetimes. But nevertheless, we cannot be impatient about this. We have to go with the flow. So here's how verse 13 reads. Now, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Ignorance of Bible doctrine is strategically the greatest failure of the church age believer. The lack of knowledge is self-induced by a lack of interest in serious study of the Word of God. I think that serious study of the Word of God requires pursuit of truth. And there are a lot of, let's say, avenues. There are a lot of let's call it resources. There's so many today, as I think, through all of the electronic contrivances we have with the Internet and things of that nature. People don't have books anymore, but I do. I've got a lot of them, and I reference them. But there are so many ways you can go for information. And I have an Encyclopedia Britannica. It's a 2010 edition, and I can go to that. And because these people have had a reputation for a century or more, I'm confident that what I draw from the encyclopedia at least has been well researched, and therefore hopefully that what I present to you from time to time is absolutely true with regard to that particular subject. But the absolute unerrant truth is found in Scripture, and therefore withdrawing that information from the printed page into your stream of consciousness, retaining it there, facilitating it there, recalling it from that inventory and applying it, what you're doing is presenting truth to the devil's world. And it all starts in your soul. So the more truth you know, the more powerful a person you are with regard to your ability to think. So consequently, the believers at Thessalonica were confused. They learned from Paul about imminency, but wrongly concluded that those who died would not be included in the rapture. And so they were a bit confused. And so the phrase, those who are asleep, is Paul's way of describing how the bodies of those who had died lay in their graves as if asleep. So what he's doing is using a word with which they're familiar. I don't know about you, but when I go to bed at night and I do go to sleep and I wake up the next morning, I have no memory of what went on in between. I don't know about you. Do you actually remember what went on when you were asleep? So the idea that Paul is getting across is that when the body dies, the way you explain the concept that the imminency of the rapture has taken place and your interim body has gone into heaven, the body remains behind, and he's teaching the idea of it's like it's gone to sleep. At some point, it's going to awaken, and the awakening will be the resurrection. Absent from the body, and therefore with a new resurrection body. So the souls and spirits of those who have died are alive and functioning in the third heaven in interim bodies. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, which reads, "We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now see, that comment right there indicates away from the body, meaning that the body remains behind and an interim body replaces that when you die. And so when you die, the body goes into heaven, the interim body, along with your soul and spirit. And therefore, we would prefer to be away from the physical fallen body and at home with the Lord. So following physical death, unbelievers' souls are retained in the torments compartment of Hades until the great white throne judgment. And that is research for us in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And that's something, of course, that we get to avoid. Now, let's take a look at three verses here in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 16. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Okay, the "if" clause there means yes and we do, first class condition. "If we believe and we do that Jesus died and rose again, so also we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep as Christians." So we have this concept here, falling asleep as Christians. "For we tell you this by the word of the Lord," that's in Logos Kurios, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are left before the coming of the Lord will surely not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So there's some visuals that will amplify what we've just noted. Let's talk first of all about interim bodies. Resurrections occur sequentially. The first resurrection is Christ. The second resurrection has to do with the church. And the third resurrection has to do with those coming out of the tribulation. These will be Jews and Gentiles that actually survive the chaos of the tribulation. So Old Testament saints follow the Lord at his ascension. How does this work? It works this way. You have Jesus Christ on the cross. He is going to be executed, and he's going to go into the tomb here. He will come out of the tomb during that three-day period and go down to paradise. That's a compartment of Hades. This is where Old Testament saints resided before the ascension of Christ, and that's noted in Luke 23:43. So what we have are Old Testament saints who are placed in paradise. They cannot go to heaven in interim body, because Jesus Christ has to go first. So they're in a paradise compartment of Hades. So Jesus Christ is going to go down there and visit them during the 3 days that his body is in the tomb. And so when he goes down there, he explains that to them. And so they're to get their minds ready to go. And so when the resurrection occurs, and we note that here, he's coming out, that signifies his resurrection. And then he's going to have a 40-day period of ministry. And after the 40 days, he is going to ascend into heaven. What happens to these guys down here is they've been put on notice. And therefore, they're Old Testament saints, and they wait until after this 40-plus day period is over with. And then they will follow Jesus Christ. He will ascend, and therefore the believers in paradise will follow him into the third heaven. Now, these are interim bodies. Now, the views of the rapture, there are a number of them. We ignore the last, the second and the third that are out there. We have a pre-tribulational rapture. So we have Christ burial, a death, burial, and resurrection. The pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church-age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the start of the tribulation. And so here's the rapture. We go up with him. The tribulation begins and lasts for 7 years. And then at the second advent, the tribulation is terminated. There are a number of things that go on for about 70-plus days as he's getting things organized to move into the millennial kingdom. Then he'll do that, which lasts for 1,000 years. And the end of that, everything moves to the eternal state. And then finally on this subject, we have the resurrections. There are a number of them. Jesus Christ and Old Testament saints. Jesus Christ ascends and has the session seated at the right hand of the Father. The church is next in line, and that's the rapture of the church. Second Advent, Jesus returns. This is the close to the end of the tribulational period. And therefore, at the end of that, tribulational saints and Old Testament saints, they get their resurrection bodies. So the concept down here is dead Old Testament believers. This is Israel. Here's the tribulation and the second advent, and there's their resurrection. So that sets us up for these three verses that I'd like to repeat again in this context. For if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, so also we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep as Christians. All right, these are people coming back to the earth in interim bodies. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are left before the coming of the Lord will surely not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. Those are those who have died and gone to heaven in interim bodies. If you know of anyone who recently died, they've got an interim body face to face with the Lord. Then verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command. In other words, a huge contingent of angels will come back with him. It's something to see. You're going to like this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All right, the dead in Christ at this point means church age. It's coming close to its termination point. But nevertheless, all who have died since Acts chapter 2, people who believed in Christ at that point, and all those who died up to the point of the rapture here, all of those people are in a tomb somewhere, or a grave, or as some of the sailors are buried at sea, that kind of thing occurs. People die in a fire. All kinds of God-awful things can happen to people when they die. But nevertheless, the remains stay here. And wherever those remains are, the angels are going to find that, and that person is going to be taken to that geographic location, and they will receive their resurrection bodies first. And that's what verse 16 is all about. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So these are those that come back in interim bodies, and then they go up in resurrection bodies. So in the angelic order of battle, two archangels are mentioned by name, and they are Michael and Gabriel. They have command authority over the angels with the rank of seraph, with six wings as their designation of rank. Now, we depict this with actual wings. I personally been convinced that this is a designation of rank, not necessarily wings. So in the military, you have designations of rank. You can see it on their collars. You can see it on their breast areas, usually over the heart. And these are ways that people can recognize the authority that a person has within a military environment. And so the concept here is that these angels, so many of them have ranks, and those that have six wings designation of rank are seraphs. those that are cherubs have four-wing designation of rank, and the rest are poor savants who have no designation of rank, and of course, their designation is absent wings. And so Michael's duties seem primarily to be associated with the nation of Israel, while Gabriel is deployed, and the angelic order of battle, the angelic college of heralds. So there are two sources of command for military activities in the ancient world, the voice command and the trumpet command. Now, at the rapture, it is the trumpet command that assembles the dead in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then, we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The impotence, the omnipotence of God raises the dead in Christ and replaces their former bodies of corruption with resurrection bodies of incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:53-55. For this perishable body, that means a human body, the one we operate on right now, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. In other words, that would be the resurrection body. And the mortal must put on immortality. Now, when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will happen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25:8. Therefore, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Hosea 13:14. Let's take a look at this visual. Characteristics of the resurrection body. This is eight concepts that describe what will be yours at a certain point in the future. In 1 John 3:2, he writes it this way. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Okay, we're back at the rapture. When he appears, we will be like him. This is the rapture. Point one, it does not appear unusual. If you go to the gospel resources where Jesus Christ has come back to associate with his disciples and to do so after his resurrection, there's some incidences that occur that give us an idea of how all of this appears. Well, it does not appear unusual. This is found in Luke 24:13-32 and John 20:11-16. It can vanish from sight. It's interesting. Luke 24:31. Number three, it can move through barriers. Noted in Matthew 27:65-66, compared with chapter 28:5-6, and also John 20:19-26. Fourthly, it retains stigmata. In other words, Thomas wanted to see this wounds in his wrists and the wounds in his ankles and that kind of thing. Of course, the one on his side. And so he showed it to them. So this is resurrection body, but the stigmata remain, at least for him. Luke 24:39-40 and John 20:20-27. These may be unique to Jesus, but nevertheless, there you have it. Fifthly, it is made of flesh and bones. That's noted in Luke 24:39. Six, it is capable of taking in food. Jesus and resurrection body ate. Luke 24:41-43, and John 21:15. Seven, it can move through interstellar space at warp speed, Luke 24:51 and Acts 1:9. Yeah, I looked up warp. It's in the dictionary, and it means moving fast. Number eight, it is imperishable and immortal, as noted in our verse, 1 Corinthians 15:54 compared to Philippians 3:21. So 1 Corinthians 15:53-55 give us some insight into what we've just noted. Now, the level of spiritual growth one attains in life, it's a process, determines the categories of Nike awards one will receive at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ, and it's referenced in the letter to Philadelphia by Paul. I got a couple of visuals to amplify this, but let's note Revelation 3:11. And this is the letter to Philadelphia. I am coming soon, a statement of the imminency of the rapture. Hold on, progressive present active imperative of kreteo, and that means to retain, to recall, to facilitate, and amplify. Hold on to what you have. Whatever doctrine you have, hold on to that. Retroactive present active indicative of echo, therefore escrow blessings. Hold on to that because of the doctrine you have. In order that, and that's hina, and hina means no one, that's medais, no one can take away, lambano, your crown, Stephanus. And therefore, this is a paragraph of the Nike Awards, and it gives us some information about the rapture here. So we have Nike Awards, there are 13 paragraphs and 6 categories, and we've noted that. Here, there's apparel categories, the crown of life and the uniform of glory. So insignia of office is a part of these Nikes, the most noble order, the morning star, and the grant of a coat of arms. An office is involved, the rulership of a Gentile nation that would be in the millennial kingdom. There's a rank involved, new name of aristocracy. There's a privilege involved, access to the tree of life, a presentation at court, sitting with Christ on his throne. These are Nikes. And then there's honors, membership in the Paradise Club, inscription of a new title in the Book of Life, achievements engraved on a stela in the temple, and finally, entree into the New Jerusalem. So the 13 paragraphs and 6 categories of these things that accrue over time in the life of a believer in the church age. The more you know about the Word of God, the more you grow in grace, and then the more you apply the truth in your personal life, these are the kind of works that accrue in things like we see on the board here. Now, we're going to have to get around to discussing works eventually. I've got it in pages back in here. But we're going to get around to works, and what the major works that you are to perform happen to be have to do with applying truth to your personal lives. Grow in grace, retain the inventory, apply it in your personal life. It's a thought, it can be a decision, and it can be an action. But the important thing about that is this, that you're drawing from an inventory of power, an inventory of truth, and an inventory straight from the Word of God. And therefore, with that inventory, you make application to whatever circumstance you engage. And therefore, God is going to honor that because He always honors His Word. There are other things that are called works in the Christendom today, and it has to do with figuring out someone to help or some place to go or something to do. All of those are fine as you're led by the Holy Spirit. But the concept, the idea has to go to working objects. And when you do the work, whatever works you decide to perform, it has to be motivated and guided by the immutable Word of God as the working object for what you're led by the Holy Spirit to do. So that's the idea about this. So we have Revelation 3:11 there. So the verb echo, let's see. I might even have this. I thought that I would help you out by the words that we're going to note here. This is echo right here. We'll note hina. We're going to note medais and lambano. Put it right there. And Stephanus. We've read the point. Now let's see some things from that. The verb echo describes the mature believer who has advanced to the environs of spiritual maturity. And so, to what you have, Okay, what you have has to do with what you're holding on to. What you're holding on to has to do with what you've learned up to this point. So you've learned doctrine, you're holding on to it. That's the idea of retaining it in your stream of consciousness and facilitating it through application using your working objects. As you go through the day, certain circumstances are going to emerge. You're going to run into people, circumstances. You'll go to places. You'll do things. You'll resolve an issue here. You'll run into something else over there. All the while, you're trying to engage whatever circumstance you're in and run through that in an honorable way. And you do it by figuring out how biblical guidance can help you to the resolution of the incident that you're currently engaging. And then once you get through with that one, you'll go to another. And all the time you're trying to see, how's the honorable way to do this? How's the way to resolve this issue in a way that honors God, magnifies His Word? So these are the things that are emerging here in our verse. So hold on to what you have means don't deviate, keep moving forward. So retroactive, present active, indicative of echo. There's a concept there, and it has to do with escrow blessings. The more you apply, the more blessings you accrue that will be distributed to the evaluation tribunal. Therefore, what kind of works are involved in getting you in front of the evaluation tribunal of Christ that aggrandizes you with some of the things we just noted a moment ago? It has to do with making decisions from an internal inventory in your soul of biblical guidance that you reference as working objects for application in your personal life. It can be a thought, it can be a decision, it can be an action, but you're guided by the Word of God, and doing that consistently accrues Nike awards. That's the idea in Revelation 3:11 and its environs there in chapters 2 and 3. So to repeat, the verb echo describes the mature believer who has advanced to the environs of spiritual maturity. He did so by continuing his advance with consistent positive volition to the teachings of the Word of God. He knows a lot of doctrine from which inventory he makes consistent application. The active voice indicates this believer has made the consistent advance in his knowledge of Scripture, and with the indicative mood confirms this advance has resulted in spiritual maturity. Keep plugging away. The conjunction hina, that's the next one on the board here, right there, introduces a purpose clause in order that, followed by the subject, medais, no one, in order that no one, which refers to believers who are functioning in the cosmic systems, they're out there and you know them, but have great influence because of several personal attributes. These types function as emissaries of the dark side. They're people in your life, and they're in the divine decree whose job is to confront you on some given day. And your job is to be ready for that and to resolve that issue with the power of the Word of God. What does the power of the Word of God, how does that relate to your job? Your job is honorable. You show up, you give your efforts, your knowledge, your expertise over the course of a day. And there are issues that emerge over the course of the day. There's a right way to do a thing and a wrong way to do a thing. And as a result of that, you have to learn how to manage all of those exigencies over the course of a day so that when the day is over, you've done an honorable job. And God honors that. And so that is the concept of taking the, let's call it, the exigencies of the day and guiding and directing your thought processes through those exigencies so that at the end of the day, you have concluded an honorable 8 hours, so to speak. So Hina introduces a purpose clause in order that, followed by medais, And that's no one. That refers to believers who are functioning in the cosmic systems. If you go to work or if you've got some obligation on a daily basis and you go to work, there are going to be people there who are not in the system. Their system is cosmic. These types function, therefore, from the dark side. They have betrayed their Savior, Jesus Christ, by their ignorance of truth. They know a lot of information, but they can't put working objects together from an inventory of biblical ideas. And so, although saved, they cause a lot of trouble because they believe what they have in their soul ought to be applied at that particular moment, and you have to deal with that. So, their ignorance of truth, they have exchanged for popularity, influence, success, or social standing, whatever that happens to be. So these individuals belittle those who are serious students of the Word of God, calling them Bible thumpers or religious fanatics or Jesus freaks. If you've ever been called one of those, just consider it to be honorable. This situation advances us to the aristactive subjunctive of lambano. It means to take away. The culminative aorist is a warning to be alert to the machinations of believers who function in the cosmic systems. Do you know any? Do you run into these guys? Do you find they're everywhere? Oh, don't forget the family reunion. The active voice indicates there are those associated with the believer in context who want to evangelize him into the cosmic systems with them. There are those who are evangelists for the dark side. Pretty obvious if you've got doctrine. But some people are really good at presenting themselves as goody two-shoes or people who are biblical scholars, they claim, and so on. And they say praise Jesus on occasion. Be careful about those kind. The thing that has the most power is not to quote Scripture, but to communicate Scripture. Truth is the issue. You don't want to take some kind of situation or position to where it's all about you. Tell the truth and let them deal with that. That's the power. However, this verb is a potential subjunctive, which means the negative influence is real, but the mature believer rejects the temptation. So you can be propagandized by some of these guys, but if you know the truth, you know how to manage incoming flack. This may be described as people testing from those close to the advancing believer. He has the doctrine to stand fast. However, the test is real and must be rejected from within the evanescent bubble of the divine dynasphere. It's evanescent because if you allow incoming flack to cause you to sin, mental attitude of sin will do it, you're out of the light and you're into the darkness. And now you're on the same ground with them. If you advanced to the level of spiritual self-esteem, you're at the early stages of spiritual adulthood. And so there's providential preventive suffering. This will come from externals. You have to manage these externals that come in, people, circumstances, things of that nature. Accomplishing these issues here puts you in spiritual autonomy. Autonomy means that you've been at this long enough to where you have doctrine ready for recall, and that there are things that you still need to know and do, but primarily you've pretty much got an inventory that is stocked to the hilt for you to manage incoming flack. And that's spiritual autonomy. But then there will be momentum test. With every advance, there has to be a test. And the test is momentum and something that is designed to slow you down, to tell you, well, I can't do that today. I don't know how, when. And you start whining because this is way off the beam as to where you wanted to be that day. and you don't have the opportunity to do that. The best way to look at momentum testing is once you realize what the issue is, to say to yourself, this is in the divine decree, and it's shown up today. And it's my job to deal with it. And I have to deal with it with doctrine. And so the momentum can be continued onward if the testing is overcome by doctrine applied. So you have to be ready for that, ready for external exigencies to intervene on any given day. And God knew it was there. He needs you to pass this test. And so up it comes. And it's in the decree, so have at it. A few of these will get you to spiritual maturity. And when that occurs, of course, there's a big test, evidence testing, and that results in maximum glorification of God. Evidence testing is at the end of that XYZ radical we studied here a few weeks ago. And there's a major test that takes you over the hump, and this is the summum bonum of spiritual maturity. And it varies with individuals, so I can't give you examples. You've got one of your own. It's in the decree. So this may be described as people testing from those close to the advancing believer. He has the doctrine to stand fast, has the doctrine to do this. However, the test is real and must be rejected from within the evanescent bubble of the divine dynasphere, which we just noted. Now, successful defense against the challenge prevents transfer into the cosmic system, retains his spiritual status quo, of course, that's imperative, and complements his Stephanus, his crown. And this aggrandizes his mature believers' assignments in the millennial kingdom. So as you advance, as you conquer the exigencies that come up normally in life, you will leave here tonight and go on the freeways. You'll go home. You'll get up and go to work tomorrow. There may be an appointment you have to attend. You'll go there. There are things for you to do. There are people for you to engage. There are circumstances for you to confront. There are ideas that are going to be presented. You're going to be asked your opinion. All of these things are normal for a given day, but they're peppered with challenges to correct thought from the truth of the Word of God. And when the truth is applied, you are overcoming those exigencies with the knowledge you have that others do not. Truth works. So successful defense against the challenge prevents transfer into the cosmic system, retains his spiritual status quo, and complements his Stephanos crown, which is an example of Nike awards. Now, this aggrandizes his mature believers' assignments in the millennial kingdom. Now, there are three specific crowns mentioned for the believer in the New Testament. Let's take a look at those. There's the crown of life. It is awarded to those who produce divine good from his spiritual gift. So when you believed in Christ, whenever that was, you were given seven things, the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. And one of them had to do with a spiritual gift. So as I look across, you know, we've got a bunch of folks here. Each one of you has a spiritual gift. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I went 20 years not knowing what mine was. And so suddenly these things dawn on you, and you got to do something with that. So the question arises is when your spiritual gift emerges and it's clear as day, and you have to ask yourself the question, what am I going to do about this? And then once you resolve that, it's pretty easy because you've got the gift. Let me see that. Whatever the gift is, there are seven of them approximately. There are debates about the number. About seven of them. And some of them have to do with dealing with other people. Women have gifts regarding children. There are certain things that women can do with children that men need to stay away. That's the mama factor. And women, especially if they've ever had a child, know what to do with any child. They're child pure. They know all about what to do on a given situation with a child. Me, I would run in horror. I don't know what to do about this. Call some woman over here. Let's get this fixed. So that's the idea, that the spiritual gifts are there. Once you realize what yours is, the Word of God will guide you in directions that aggrandize that gift. And before you know it, you will have realized what yours is. And I'm sure many of you already do. But that's the crown of life. Awarded to those who produce divine good from His spiritual gift, His ambassadorship function, and His royal priesthood, all accomplished from an ever-advancing biblical inventory. See, that's the power of the gift right there. While resolving difficulties through application of problem-solving devices. That's your defense department moving through the day. Now, this one is mentioned in James 1:12, which we've already studied some good while ago. Happy is the advanced believer who continues to endure testing for the purpose of approval. Do you hear, see the word happy there? Happy? Happy is the advanced believer who continues to endure testing for the purpose of approval. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised in eternity past for those who have personal love for Him. Do you see the divine decree there? This happened in eternity past. Knew about you in eternity past. Knew what spiritual gift you were going to get and what day it would arrive when you said, I believe in Jesus. Number two, the crown of righteousness is given to the advanced believers with emphasis on spiritual maturity. It is given for the development of virtue and honor and integrity, passing momentum tests, and fulfillment of the royal family honor code. These things accrue over time. And so the crown of righteousness, what is righteousness? It's half of divine integrity. So there's righteousness and there's justice. And we call that love. Confirmed by omniscience. So when it says the crown of righteousness, what you've got there is the concept of the love of God that you have appropriated through Bible study, and you have therefore come around to the concept of personal integrity. Therefore, it's given to advanced believers with emphasis on spiritual maturity. Now, it is given for the development of virtue, with growing in grace, honor, integrity, passing momentum test, fulfillment of the royal family honor code. All of those lead toward the conclusion that you have grown in grace, high inventory of ideas, they've become working objects for decision making and therefore execution into the devil's world. And you therefore have been a righteous person, you've been honorable, you know how to execute the royal law to others. Well, let's note some verses. 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. I have fought the honorable fight. I have completed my course. I have preserved doctrine in my soul. In eternity, a crown of righteousness is reserved for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. That's at the evaluation tribunal. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved His appearance. That's the rapture of the church. Finally, the third crown is the crown of glory. It is awarded to pastors who faithfully study and communicate Bible doctrine to their congregations. The evaluation is strictly about the accuracy of his message, if what he teaches is clearly presented, doctrinally accurate, and exegetically supported. So that's a mouthful. But the gift is going to promote and encourage and aggrandize that individual to pursue that. Now, when I was down in Houston, and the colonel would teach things, and he would appear on crown things from time to time, and spiritual gifts and so on. And the issue that would be presented to him on occasion is someone who discovered they had a spiritual gift after they had reached adulthood, had gotten married, had jobs and children. And so they go to him and say, what do I do about this? He said, well, you have the gift, but it's your choice as to whether you want to pursue it. And you're late getting to this ball game. And so there's a big amount of time and energy that has to be infused into this idea. Are you going to go to seminary? Are you going to wind up with a bachelor's degree? You're going to go with a master's? You're going to get a doctor of theology? What do you want to do? That'll take. Do you already have a college degree? Do you have a BS? Well, no, I don't have that. Says, well, you've got to get that too. So when you add everything up to get an official plaque for the wall, about 13 years. There are two, let's call it professions, that require more time to prepare for within the system that we have. And they are MD and a doctor of theology. For 13 years counting university. So a guy, he's 43, and he says, wow, I just don't think I can do that. I'd be like 60 before I get done. I don't know if I even get a church then. It doesn't mean that guy's got to lay everything down and do just that for 13 years. He can just say, I'm late to the game here. This dog won't hunt for me. So his advice to people like that is, you got to make up your mind what you can do this late in life. Whatever you do, God will honor it because you just now found this out. The pastor's modus operandi is reflected by his emphasis on doctrine. You can't get it in your mind that you've got to start programs and have this, that, and the other thing going on and have people organized to go out and knock on doors. Get the congregation to a position to where they've grown in grace to the point that when they wake up in the morning, the Holy Spirit guides them and directs them to things that you as an individual need to do for the Lord that day. And that is what you need to do, and that's your good works for Jesus. Now, there are things you can do to organize, and that's fine. But the issue is on the individual to do these things all day long, every day. Not getting organized to do something on a given day to do this for Jesus, but to do it all day long, every day, and to learn how to serve the Lord every day from your inventory of biblical ideas. Whatever is in your path that day, that's your job. And that's working for Jesus. So this pastor's modus operandi is reflected by his emphasis on doctrine. He is prepared academically and theologically sound based on the literal analysis of Scripture, which is reflected in his oral presentations to his assigned congregation. That's a mouthful, but that pretty much sums it. Well, Peter's got something to say about it. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. Feed the flock. Okay. He's talking to a pastor here. Excuse me. The crown of glory is awarded to pastors. So what is the number one job of the pastor according to Peter? Feed the flock. How do you do that? You have to sit in the chair. You sit in the chair and you don't get up except for food. And that's the way it's done. And I've done that 35 years. Feed the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly under God's direction, not for personal gain, but from enthusiasm. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Just try to live the Christian way of life and keep doing your duty. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you. Be examples to the flock. The only thing I can say to you that I can say might be an example is do the best you can every day. If you do the best you can with the tools you've got, that's what my dad used to say, do the best you can with the tools you've got and you'll be okay. But you need to get more tools in your bucket as the day goes along. So growing grace is the idea. Then the chief shepherd appears. and you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. So let's do a final synopsis. I think we have time. Find out where we might want to stop this madness. I think we're pretty good here. Believers are commanded to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the principle, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. If you're out hustling for Jesus, you're not growing in grace. You hear me? If you're getting up every day and you've studied doctrine consistently over time, you leave your house in the morning, God's got something in the decree for you to do. And your job is to be aware and alert to that and then do it. If you don't know what to do, two things are involved. You got a day off, or you don't have enough doctrine to be led what to do. The place where this spiritual growth is to take place is in the local church or its appendages. I have to say that now because of electronic contrivances. The appendages are valuable because you can catch up by going to the website and listening to missed Bible classes. We have visuals. We have class notes, if those are necessary. We have about 600 to 6,500 Bible classes out there that can be studied. All these things. So the local church provides the real estate where a person can grow in grace, but they can aggrandize that by using the contrivances of the 21st century to stack on information from associate studies that have already been given. Believers are commanded to stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble themselves together in the church. We just did that, I think, the other day. That's Hebrews 10:25. Get here every time you can. Because there is this in the local church, and what was being communicated in that particular passage we noted, there's a dynamic that exists in the room between the pastor and those who've congregated. There's a dynamic there. And the more people, the more dynamics are involved. I can look across the room with about what can we get, maybe 40 or 50 in here on occasion, and I can see what's going on. And if I see a wrinkled brow, I know to amplify something I've just said so that guy can get it, and maybe it'll aggrandize the understanding of others. All these spiritual heroes that are in here tonight don't need me to do that, but nevertheless, it's available for those that need it from time to time. By comparison to eternity, the time we have on earth is to grow in grace and is limited to just a few decades on average. I'm in my 8th decade being here. None of you guys as old as I am, but I'm telling you the truth. You're sitting there grinning. It's going to sneak up on you like a heart attack. Before you know it, you're old as dirt. So just try to stay vertical. Keep doing your duty. This earthly residence is a base of operations for the believer to grow in grace all the way to spiritual maturity. So that's your duty here. And God has provided all the logistics for you to get it done. Have you missed a meal lately? So that opens a question. There are people, I understand, who are lying on the streets of America who don't eat every day, don't have a place to stay, don't have a home. They're in downtown St. Louis as I speak, I'm sure of it. What are we to do about that? You say, well, I've got to go help those people. Which ones? Which ones are you going to help? I don't know. I think it's the downfall of the society and the downfall of the country that something like that even exists. This is not a problem for today. It is a problem that has been building to a summit over the last, I would say, at least back to the 1960s. Look, and I'm telling you the truth. When I grew up in a small town in South Alabama, there was none of that. And if someone came to my grandfather's house or my dad's house and said, Boss Ellick or Mr. Speed, I need some money because of thus and so, they would get interrogated as to why they needed it. And if it was a legitimate reason, then out would come the money or whatever else was needed. I remember there's this one guy who worked for all the yards around town, but he would come to my grandfather. He was needing about a dollar. Came to the back door, always came to the back door. And he says, Will, what do you need the money for? He said, I'm just want to get some food. He says, now, if you're going to get food, I'm going to give you the money. He said, yes, sir. He says, now, you're not going to go to the state store, are you? No, sir, I will not be going to the state store. In Alabama, alcohol is bought at Alabama Alcoholic Control Board has their own stores, and you can only get alcohol in those stores called Green Fronts. You're not going to go to the Green Front, are you? No, sir. I'm going to get me some food. And he would give him the money, knowing he had lied. But see, that was just incremental from time to time. Not people lying on the streets all over town. There's a loss of thought that's involved in that. A loss in thought by those who are involved in the political environment of a community and the mentality of the people who live there that would vote those kind of people into power who would not know how to handle a situation like that from the get-go rather than it overwhelming the entire community. And therefore, it's intractable. So you're left to your own devices and your own personal leadership from the Word of God as to how you manage things like that. This earthly residence is the base of operations for the believer to grow in grace all the way to spiritual maturity. It is by means of the regular assembly that others are encouraged and motivated to attend and join the others as effective witnesses for the prosecution in Lucifer's case before the divine court of appeals. And so the esprit de corps that is gradually developed among those who consistently gather together is a source of encouragement for others to join the assembly. Encouragement for others to join the assembly. The system by which the believer is enabled to make his spiritual advance begins with attendance at the local church where doctrine is being taught on a continual basis. And so the purpose for this consistent assembly is clearly stated in the two following passages, and we'll go through those and dismiss for the evening. James 5:8. These are expanded translations. You too be patient. Facilitate. That's aorist active imperative of sterizo. Facilitate. Facilitate your soul's doctrinal inventory for the rapture, parousia. For the rapture of the Lord is imminent. Intensive, perfect, active, indicative of engizo. In other words, it could occur tonight. Hebrews 10:25. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble ourselves together in the synagogue church, as is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists, but encouraging them through your consistency, and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture, that's Hemera, the day of the rapture being imminent. The futuristic present active participle of engizo. So there's a little more to go on that subject, but we've run out of time. I have a little bit more to go and then this whole business here. So we'll try to wrap this up tomorrow evening and then move into another section. That one will take a little while. We're going to get into James chapter 3, verse 8. I know you've been wondering where we are. But we've already made it down to verse 13, okay? But there's a little bit of review we're going to do to get back to where we were before we broke away. And so we'll get ourselves through this. Let's resume our study tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honor of studying your word. It is our prayer The Holy Spirit will take what we've noted this evening and make it real to us. We'll have it in our souls for recall as you provide the stimulation from your divine decree. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.